Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wants to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." These words of Jesus seem like a harsh condition of Christian discipleship. He makes it clear that it is on our own cross that we are to take up and to follow him. And how can we, in our wildest imagination, conceive a desire to take part in this journey with Christ? Professor William Barclay, who lived from the years of 1907 to 1978, points to the startling honesty of Jesus. No one can say that they were induced to follow Jesus under false pretenses. There were no bribes. There was no easy way. In his brutal honesty, communicating to the disciples, he was indicating that they must be ready to be regarded as criminals and to be ready to die. That's hardly an enticing endeavor to pick up your cross and follow Christ. Jesus' challenge, however, was to waken women and men to the boldness and moral courage that is contained in their own souls by the offer of a way which says no to self and yes to Christ. We must say no to our own natural love of the easy way, of the comfortable way. We must say no to every course of action that's just based on our own self-seeking and our own self-will. Reflecting on this brings me to think of the modern-day martyrs. It is this very weekend that I celebrate my brother's 71st birthday, which now happens to fall on the sad day of remembrance of 9/11. Now, 20 years out, our beloved presiding bishop has offered us a remembrance in his pastoral letter this past week. As followers of Jesus and with our siblings in other faith traditions, we place great value on the act of remembrance. As we reflect on the solemn anniversary of September 11th, 2001, we remember many loved ones lost and first responders who put their lives at risk, modeling the very sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, who said, "No one has greater love than this, than to lay their life down for one's friends." While 20 years have passed, we need to pause and remember the days that followed these tragic events. There was a moment in the aftermath when people came together. We were praying, grieving, and also working together, because in that moment, however fleeting it was, we knew with immediacy and vulnerability that we need God and we need each other. Although it was very uncomfortable, I pressed myself to listen to the victims' family stories of navigating grief. These families had lost loved ones on Flight 93. Many of you may have watched remembrances on television that were offered to us this very weekend. The images and stories are so poignant and so powerful, reminders of the fragility of life and the preciousness of life that is held for each and every one of us. In all of this, we can become so overcome with a sense of futility and usefulness in our very smallness. As one theologian put it, we can't get the ocean into a thimble, but we can put the thimble into the ocean. And in a moment of recognition, we are that thimble. So here it is then in God that we live and move and have our being. I remember a little more than a year ago that there was a bus full of employees from the hospital that I work at that left their day jobs for many weeks to attend the crisis surge of the pandemic in New York City. Doctors, nurses, specialists availed themselves pre-vaccine, even knowing if anything like that was possible, to the worst medical crisis in the densely ravaged ICUs in New York City. The hospital gave them a send-off as they left on the bus, and everybody came outside when they left. There were prayers, there were tears, there was pride. It was an amazing time. They brought their time and skills, leaving their families, leaving their routines, in order to bring assistance in the surge of COVID, where there was a scarcity of ventilators and staff. For them, it was an unknown future. Right now, we're experiencing an unprecedented breakdown of structures that we know and are familiar with. Most people I know are stymied by their confusion of what is real, what isn't real, where is the truth, the global experience of disasters, and there's great, profound uncertainty. Taking up our cross and following Christ includes, for us, following the most important commandment and message and love of God, to follow him with all of our heart, all of our mind, as well as to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is not to say as well as ourselves, but as if they were ourselves. As I have experienced this, what I have come to realize is that taking up one's cross has to do with the intention of Christian formation and dedicated spiritual practice. In this, I find personal as well as communal efforts to follow prayer practices which enable a compassionate Christ to open up space in our hearts and minds to respond to a hurting world. One of the great teachers for me has been Father Martin Smith. He's an Episcopal priest, a retreat leader, an author, a confessor, a great contemplative who's often down at Holy Cross Monastery. I highly commend this place for a retreat down near New York City. Well, over the pandemic, he hasn't been able to meet and give presentations to people, but he has offered a podcast on hope, and some of this I spoke to last week, and I will continue because I think this message is something we really need to hold on to. This is the Faith in Maine podcast, and the title of this one is Hope and Jesus' Proclamation of the Reign of God. In this time of pandemic and uncertainty, let me speak again today of hope. Our social turmoil finds the church having to improvise its witness, leaving us spinning around and losing all sense of direction. And it is in this time that I have landed before you. This is me, myself, landing here in this spinning time. In circumstances, reading scripture is no mere devotional practice or means of study, but we really seriously need to look at its message to reboot our consciousness as we reset our bearings. Priority must be given to exploring the original gospel accounts of Jesus' actual readings and teachings. And here, as we study Mark, this is the closest chronology to Jesus' life being explored through Peter. We need to seek the gift of hope, and the actual word hope really seldomly appears in Jesus' message. How can that even be? Does that even make sense? Well, the reason is that hope is not an ingredient of his message, but hope is its thrust, its entire orientation. The core of his message is the arrival of God's reign and arriving in the right here and the right now. People believed that God's sovereignty and his arrival in the world would finally be actualized and take place in the future. Its coming would have to await the Messiah or the ultimate resurrection of the dead and final judgment, depending on the type of Judaism that you subscribed to. What made news was that Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, dared to proclaim that the approach of the reign of God, instead of being deferred to the end of our days, was now taking place, and that he was its catalyst. He was God's representative whose acts of forgiveness, liberation, and healing were the proof that God's reign was gaining a foothold. Whenever he and his entourage went and became ground zero, what a word for this weekend, for the reign of God to kick in. But if it is in the Spirit of God that casts out demons, then the Spirit of God has come to you, Matthew 12, 28. With this onset, the deadly grip of Satanic on God's kingdom was being pried loose. I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning, Jesus proclaimed when those he had sent out to the message of Galilee reported back to him. You've heard a gospel term that Jesus teaches, that the kingdom of God is within you. That is the King James translation of Luke 12:21. And it's often been used to claim that the core of the teaching is an inner transformation, the obedience of the individual soul to its maker. But the Greek translation within and the Aramaic meaning behind it also means among. The NRSV interprets this correctly. When the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God was coming, Jesus explained that the kingdom of God will not come with things that can be seen or observed, nor will they say, here it is, there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. For in fact, the reign of God takes hold in the fabric of life and the changes in it, but it does not materialize in a massive historical change or a political revolution engulfing society for all to see. Its transformation begins with small beginnings, so that Jesus compares it to a small mustard seed that will gradually grow into a tree, or yeast that will rise once the baker mixes it into the dough, that given time, it will swell to become the whole batch of beautiful, fragrant bread. The reign of God, once taking care in his Jesus' eclectic community of misfits and riffraff, Jesus called them his little flock, to whom God was pleased to entrust his reign. Women were prominent in it, and children had a place of unprecedented honor. We have a child that wanted to come to church today and ask the very question if God would be mad. And I think the message to him is, bless your heart for thinking in this way. You are loved beyond measure with unprecedented honor. It was no coincidence that those in society once marked against the pale were gained entry into the kingdom, into the reign, were coming tax collectors and prostitutes. As they could hear God's reign, brought amnesty and forgiveness to them, a new beginning, an acceptance that removed them from stigma. No longer were they a burden from their past. They were the first to claim a new identity and enjoy the gift of a new equality with pioneers of a new order, the like of which had never been seen before. It was this radical new amnesty for suspect people that Jesus provocatively offered in parables like the prodigal son, in which he put into practice in the forgiveness of sins, a prerogative which by definition belonged exclusively to God. Frederica Thompson has coined a beautiful phrase, living under the authority of the future. This expresses perfectly the spirit and essence of Jesus' message of the new reign of God. Religion is typically in the grip of precedent and tradition. It demands conformity to the dictates of the past. And Jesus' announcement that the future of God is taking hold in the fractured present, where injustices and sufferings lure so many into hopelessness and resignation, or to the futility of violent insurrection, means that hope is indeed possible. To enter into this reign, then, assists us into putting ourselves under the authority of God's future, setting our mindsets and our hearts on this complete turnaround. The Greek word for this is metanoia, and usually is translated as repentance. To enter the narrow gate that leads to life meant entering into the realm of hope, pregnant with new possibilities of life, with the unprecedented quality of life grounded in equality, compassion, and authentic holiness. The invitation from now on is to live under the authority of God's future, and it is what underlies Jesus' daring claim to undermine the rules of society. For example, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, offer him the other and offer it. You have also heard the saying, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of God in heaven, who makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. Matthew verses chapter 5. Acting under the authority of God's future, Jesus gave advance notices of radical changes that our community would undergo when the actual reign of God takes hold. The dispossessed, the powerless, will finally enter into their own and gain the decent livelihood that they would need to flourish. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. Blessed are you who are hungry, for now you will be filled. Conversely, the reign of God would strip away once and for all the dominance and privilege of the rich, who everywhere monopolize their power and resources. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you now who are laughing, for you will mourn and weep. Luke 6. Only re-exposure to the radicalism of Jesus' own good news to the onset of God's reign will give us a true sense of what it means to share in God's hope. Seeking God's hope is first seeking the reign of God, and it's setting things right. It is the willingness to live under the authority of God's future and to start practicing in advance in sharing the gifts of God through nonviolence, compassion, and through which the God of absolute love rules. We are in a teaching moment of the healing of our fears. Memories of that tender cooperation of love for each other as neighbors serve as guiding lights for the present. Amidst the ongoing pandemic and natural disasters that have taken so many lives and pushed first responders to their limits, and amidst a worldwide reckoning with disparate views, we are called to become the beloved community whose way of life is the way of Jesus and his way of love. My final image for you, and what has become kind of a, I would call it a virtual Divina, instead of Lectio Divina, like a visual image that helps us, is the sky over the Twin Towers at night. Maybe you've seen the lights emanating from the earth that go up to the sky. When I saw that profound picture this weekend, I became very emotional, and it immediately took me to the message from John's Gospel. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. Stay in the reign of light and prayer and in the hope of Jesus. All this I ask in his name. Amen.